All right, it's time for us to get a little more deeply into God's Word together, so I hope that you'll have a Bible out and open with me as we go today. We've been doing a little series on the idea of stewardship, that is, what we are supposed to do with the things that we have been given. I began to realize a few weeks ago, though, that I was probably going to have to pause that series the Sunday after the election because something different might need to be said that day. I didn't exactly know what that was at the time, and given how volatile and quickly the news cycle and people's emotions and reactions have been churning, it felt like a bit of a moving target. And in fact, because I'm recording this on Friday, I fully suspect that the national emotional landscape will look even slightly different by the time that you hear this. But having said all of that, I would like to offer us what I believe is some wisdom from Scripture that is a good reminder and maybe something that can help to guide our path in the days to come. So before we get into that, let me invite you to pray once more with me. Almighty and ever-present God, we come to this time as a people who are not at rest. Lord, calm our distraught hearts, quiet our distracted minds, and comfort our weary souls. Let us hear your word this day, and may your Spirit attend to it in such a way that it renews and remakes us. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I want to talk about the idea of trust today. Trust seems to be something that has been in short supply in the past week. People are distrustful of one another, of our leaders, of institution, of the media, whatever, you name it. And it's exhausting, isn't it? We need a hard reset, and I don't know that I can provide that necessarily, but I want to offer something that I hope will be helpful in at least moving us in that kind of a direction. So we're going to turn to the Psalms today. The Psalms are where God's people have turned for millennia when they are looking for words to give expression to what it is that they are going through. Because the Psalms retune us, they redirect us, they refresh us, they challenge us, they comfort us. And a particular psalm that had come to my mind and that I want to look at with you here is Psalm 146. So I invite you now to listen to this. This, again, is the word of the Lord. This is Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. There are different types of psalms within the book of Psalms. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of lament, there are psalms of thanksgiving, there are storytelling psalms, there are royal psalms, and there are psalms of trust. And each one of them teaches us something very important about God. Each one of them teaches us something very important about ourselves and what it means to be God's people in this world. And this particular psalm, one of the handful of closing psalms right near the end of the book, points out to us where we should not place our trust. And reminds us why we do need to place our trust in the Lord. We're called to place our trust in the Lord, and yet that's not the place that we often do. We don't often do that, and we mistakenly put it elsewhere. And there are some different reasons for this. It can be hard to put our trust in the Lord if we doubt that God is good, or if we doubt that maybe God is capable of addressing our problems. If we assume that God is unwilling to guide or protect or lead us, or worse, if we think that God does care, he just can't do anything about it. Maybe we think that our problems are too painful, our wounds are too deep, our issues are too complex for the Lord to do anything about it. At the same time, we also convince ourselves that somehow we're able to deal with those things, that we are sufficiently able to guide and lead and protect ourselves, that we have all of the mental, emotional, and practical resources to solve whatever problems lie before us. I might bring to mind the famous line from William Ernest Henley's poem Invictus, where he said, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captive, a captain of my soul." And because we think that we have the capacity to do that and the ability to do that, especially in the difficult times, then we do trust in ourselves in those times. We rely upon ourselves in moments of crisis. I shared in one of our newsletters earlier this summer a little anecdote from the best-selling memoir Educated by Tara Westover. And in her memoir, she tells of a story of one time when she was riding on a horse and she fell off the side of that, but her foot remained caught in the stirrup, and so she was getting dragged along. And it was a very unexpected situation, but a very deadly, potentially deadly situation. And she realized that she just had to respond based on her instincts. She had to rely on her instincts. And she said this, quote, "Those instincts were my guardians. All my life, those instincts had been instructing me in this single doctrine. The odds are better if you rely only on yourself." We end up relying on and trusting in ourselves. Another place where we end up putting our trust is what the psalm diagnoses here. And it says this again. Listen to verse 2 once more. Verse 3, pardon me. "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation." That's referring to those who occupy seats of power. Now, many people are cynical or skeptical of those who sit in any kind of place of power, and yet we paradoxically look to them and expect them to provide and to protect. We'll say, okay, look, I know they're not perfect, and yet we also think that if we can only elect the right person or get them to enact the right policies, then they will somehow be able to rightly address all of the evils in this world. And I think that the levels of anger or anxiety or relief or whatever it is that people have been feeling this past week because their preferred candidate may or may not be serving as president provides a bit of an uncomfortable diagnosis. It might reveal that we have put our trust in princes rather than in the Lord. We're called to trust in the Lord, and yet it doesn't always come naturally. It doesn't always come easily. We might not even be convinced that there's good reason to do so. And that's where the Psalms, once again, provide us with the voice that we need in order to say what we are supposed to say in these times. The Psalms teach us a lot about trusting in the Lord. This Psalm is just one of those ones. It's a particular one. But there are related themes that we find really throughout the Psalms. They remind us that we cannot put our trust in ourselves or in the glories of this world, or in those who rule over the kingdoms of this world. The Psalms remind us that we are fragile, we are finite. We are bent by iniquity, led astray by the idolatry within our own hearts. And they remind us that putting all of our trust in ourselves is kind of like going bungee jumping, where you tie one end of the cord to your ankle, the other end to your own wrist, and then say, "I got this," while you jump. The Psalms also remind us that we can't put our trust in the fleeting glories or might of this world. They call us to turn away from that temporary splendor and to put our trust in the one who has created this world and who is making all things new. And they say again in verses 3 and 4 that we cannot put our trust in those who rule over the kingdoms of this world. It says that in them there is no salvation. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On this very day, their plans perish. Elizabeth II is the longest reigning monarch in English history, yet not even her reign is eternal because she's not immortal. At least I don't think so, anyway. Her reign is also not perfect because she's not perfect. You can just watch The Crown on Netflix and see what I mean about those things. The Psalm says, put not your trust in those who rule over the kingdoms of this world. They can't bring salvation, and they too will one day perish and fade. So the Psalms are constantly calling us to put our trust in the Lord, because he is almighty and because he is good. In other words, he is able to provide for us and he desires to do so. And there are lots of Psalms that talk about this. Psalm 27 is just another famous one where it begins and it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And this reminder to reorient ourselves to the Lord is something that we need, especially in times of lament. And it really goes together, actually. There's an Old Testament scholar named Bernard Anderson who points out that in the Psalms, it's hard to draw a very fine line, a very firm line between the Psalms of lament and the Psalms of trust. And a part of that is because when we are lamenting, when we are crying out to God, that in itself is an expression of trust, because in the very act of crying out to God, you are indicating that you believe God is able and willing to address the things that are prompting our lament. So there are some of those in this particular psalm, in Psalm 146. The psalmist is acknowledging the things that are not right in the world, and he's calling out to God and trusting that God is the one who can address them. So listen to some of the things that he wrote here again. When he's talking about, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The psalmist is lamenting. He's acknowledging that there are things that are not right in this world. And he's calling out, trusting that the Lord is the one who can address those things. So the Psalms direct us to just the character of God. Well, they direct us away from ourselves, and they direct us away from the fleeting glories and the kingdoms of this world back to the Lord. And then they direct us to the character of God, who is almighty and who is good. And ultimately, what the Psalms do is direct us to the promises that God would fulfill in his Messiah. And you say, well, how do you know that the Psalms speak about Jesus? I've read all of them. I can't find his name in the Psalms anywhere. We know that because Jesus himself told us they do. If you read the end of Luke's gospel, it's in Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus' resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples. It says this in Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus said, the Psalms are pointing ahead to what I would do and to what I am doing and to what I have done for you. So the Psalms contain what one person called our advance echoes of the work of the Messiah, because they speak of what God will do for his people, and that is the work that is taken up by Jesus. Let me show you just a brief example so you can kind of see how some of this stuff connects. The language that we heard in this psalm, in Psalm 146, the language, the ideas, the things that are mentioned, many of them are echoed in Isaiah chapter 61. So Isaiah 61, for example, says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," and this is the one of the promises of the servant of the Lord. So this is speaking of the Lord's coming servant, the Messiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." When Jesus began his public ministry, you see this in Luke chapter 4, he goes into the synagogue, and that passage from Isaiah is the one that he read out loud that day when he was done. He said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," meaning that the promised servant of the Lord who would come to usher in the kingdom of the God, he said, it's now here, I'm here. And in Jesus' life and his ministry, when we see him do these things, when we see him heal people or give sight to the blind or raise the dead or care for the least of these, he was giving a little preview, a little foretaste of God's coming kingdom, of what will be true in the new creation that he ushers in when he returns. So the Psalms, they direct us away from ourselves, away from the fleeting glories of this world, away from the kingdoms of this world, and they direct us to God because of his character. And they ultimately direct us then to what God would do in and through his Messiah. So I want to look a little bit more closely at that now. When we look at Jesus, what do we see when we look at the life and work of Jesus Christ when it comes to this idea of trusting in God? What do we see there? Well, in his own life, Jesus demonstrated what it looked like to trust not in himself and not in those who wield worldly power, but to trust in his heavenly Father. Now, if ever there was someone who walked the face of the earth who could have trusted perfectly in themselves, it was Jesus. And yet he entrusted himself perfectly to his Father. And nowhere do we see that as clearly as in his final week in Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he was going there to be betrayed and tortured and executed. He knew the journey led to the cross. That's why he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's because he knew that the cross was not the end of the story, that he could trust fully in his Father's goodness and his Father's purposes for him. So when Peter is writing about it in his letter, you see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's talking about Jesus. He said, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then he goes on to say, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter is saying Jesus knew what lied before him, and yet he entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. And it's because Jesus knew who his Father was, that he could trust in him, that he could turn to him, rest in him at all times, even when the shadow of the cross loomed ever nearer. And you say, well, yeah, of course Jesus could do that. I mean, he's the Son of God. He'd been one with the Father from all eternity. It must have been easy for him to do that. No, it wasn't when you see that. But also, when we are united to Jesus in faith, the Spirit draws us into the same intimacy with the Father. So it's not as though you become a Christian and then just trusting in God becomes our default easy posture from here on out. But the Holy Spirit does provide us with the ability, with the motivation, with the strength to continually turn away from ourselves and to God in faith, in hope, and in trust. And it's in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus that we see that God has made good on all of his promises, reminding us that God is trustworthy. He has done, not only has he done what he said he would do, but he has done abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So the Psalms, really all of Scripture, but the Psalms continually remind us of who God is, what it looks like to trust in God. They direct us to Jesus, and it's in Jesus that we see those things perfectly displayed. So what's it look like, though? What's a trust-filled life in God look like? I'll just give you some kind of closing thoughts here, just some brief observations maybe. What it looks like to live and to labor knowing that God is trustworthy and putting our trust in the Lord. First, it means this. It means knowing that the Lord cares for us in our time of peril and that he provides for us in those times of need. So we heard a little bit ago from Mark chapter 4, that reading where the disciples were on the boat and the storm came up and they said to Jesus, do you even care that we're about to die? Do you care that we're perishing? And Jesus had said, stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves and they calmed down. So the questions we often ask, we say, God, do you even care about the sin and the death and the wickedness that seem to just hold sway in this world? And the Lord's response is to say, yes, and I've taken away your sin through the death of Jesus Christ. I've overcome death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as the Psalm says, God will bring the way of the wicked to ruin in the end. So it means knowing that the Lord cares for us in our times of peril and that he provides exactly what we need. Second, it means being willing to follow the Lord, even when the path is unknown, even when the path leads to difficult times. It means being willing to follow the Lord in those times. And this is true in every area of life. That's true if you're working towards your degree, if you're looking for a job, if you are trying to restore a relationship, if you are mourning, if you are celebrating, whether you know exactly what tomorrow is going to hold or whether you have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. That's why Proverbs 3 very famously puts it like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Now, straight does not necessarily mean easy, though straight means good, because it is the path that the Lord has set out before us. So we need to be willing to follow the Lord in all areas of life. And I want to suggest that in particular, it means being willing to follow the Lord during this time of national unrest. Many people have put their trust in princes, convinced that as long as we get the right men and women in the right seats of power, we'll be able to deal with all the mess that we are in. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It is very important to have good leadership. That's true for sports teams, for student groups, for businesses, for organizations. It's certainly true for nations. Yet we cannot lose sight of the reminder that even the best of leaders cannot escape the fact that, as the psalm says, their breath will depart from them and they will return to the earth. Therefore, our trust must ultimately be in the one who died and is now alive forevermore, ruling eternally over a kingdom comprised of people from every tribe and nation and language and people. So we need to be willing to follow the Lord, even during the difficult or the uncertain times. And then finally, what it looks like to live a life of trust in the Lord means laboring to serve others in ways that bear witness to the God in whom we place our trust. Let me say that again. It means laboring to serve others in ways that bear witness to the God in whom we place our trust. Now, the psalm here talks about all the ways that God cares for the vulnerable and provides for those who are suffering. And ultimately, it is the Lord who will make all things new. As the psalm says, he will execute justice for the oppressed, give food to the hungry, set the prisoners free, open the eyes of the blind, watch over the sojourners, uphold the widow and the fatherless, and bring the way of the wicked to ruin. That is what the Lord ultimately will do. And that's why we pray, as Jesus taught us to, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's part of what we're praying for when we pray that. Incidentally, make sure you hang on for a minute after the sermon. We've got some of the children from the congregation leading us in the Lord's Prayer. Ultimately now, it is the Lord who is going to do that. Though knowing that it is the Lord who will bring about the fullness of his kingdom does not excuse us from working to bear witness to it now. Knowing that the Lord will bring about the fullness of his kingdom does not excuse us from working to bear witness to it now. So these are the same kinds of actions that we should be pursuing. And as we do so, we're reflecting the politics of the kingdom of God and his promise of a coming new creation. So a life lived trusting in the Lord means knowing that the Lord is, that he cares for us in our times of need and he's able to provide for them. It means being willing to follow the Lord even during the uncertain and the difficult times. And it means working to bear witness to this God in whom we place our trust. Trust is something that can develop, something that you can grow. I've shared with you before that my brother is a pilot. He currently flies for Southwest, but before that, he spent 12 years in the Air Force, and he flew over 1,500 active duty missions in the Air Force. He spent 3 years as one of the pilots on Air Force Two, and I can still remember the first time that just the two of us got into a two-seater plane together. It wasn't all that long after he had gotten his license, and he wanted to take me up on a flight. So we got in there, and I remember looking at the instrumentation panel and wondering if any of the video games that I played might benefit me in a moment of crisis. And at one point I just said, "You know what you're doing, right?" He rolled his eyes at me in a way that only a sibling can and said, "Yeah, relax, I got this." So a few minutes later, and a few thousand feet in the air, without any warning, he stalls out the engine on purpose. And when you do that, the nose dips immediately and the plane just starts to drop and things in the cabin just sort of float for a minute in front of your face. And after a moment or two of that, then he very smoothly started the engine and just brought us right back up. And then he kind of sat there laughing and looked over at me and he said, "Hey man, relax. I know exactly what I'm doing." Now in that moment, I don't know if I was totally convinced of it. It was definitely something that I had intentionally do. I was put trust in him in that moment. But now years later, I wouldn't think twice of having him fly me around. In fact, I don't know of anybody else that I would trust with my life more in an airplane than him. And that's because I've seen his ability and his character proved time and again. So I've gone from thinking, "Okay, I don't know if I have much choice but to trust in him," to, "Yeah, absolutely, I trust in him." And there's a similar way that we can develop things with the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that God intentionally stalls us out in life just to mess around with us, but our walk of faith can be like that. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more that we see his character displayed and confirmed again and again, the easier it is for us to respond that way, the more we can put our trust in him as a first response. God is in control of things, even more than my brother is in control of his airplane, and his purposes, his provision are perfect. His promises are sure. And the greater, the longer that we walk with him in faith, the deeper our sense of that grows. But in the times that it needs to be refreshed, we can turn to the Psalms to be reminded of the actions, the character, the promises of the God whose ways are sure, whose grace is abundant, and whose steadfast love endures through all generations. So put not your trust in princes, but in the Lord who reigns forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Forgive us for the time we place our trust in anyone or anything other than you. Refresh us with your grace, that we may see the ways we can serve you in this world and bear witness to your kingdom here on earth. Strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may share and show the love of Jesus to others and proclaim him as Lord over all. It's in his name we pray. Amen.